Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in the late 1980s, when I was barely out of college, I lived for 6 months on the island of Martha's Vineyard. But my Martha's Vineyard was not the Martha's Vineyard that most people know. This is because I didn't live there during the season. I lived there during the off-season. The difference between the season on the vineyard and the off-season on the vineyard is like the difference between a cat when she's warm and soft and sleeping in your lap, and a cat when she's cringing under the porch in the rain, all sad and wet and bedraggled. Big difference. The reason I was on the vineyard was because I was in love, which was nice. I think I've told you parts of this story before. I was in love, and so I was on the vineyard. But that was only part of the story, the good part of the story. I was also young and confused and sporadically unemployed. I managed to get menial jobs here and there, but none of them seemed to last long. We lived in a basement down on the end of a road on the outskirts of Vineyard Haven. I soon learned that I could walk out the back door of that little house and make my way about 20 yards through about 20 yards of scrub oak and underbrush and find myself under the high tension wires that connected the towns on the island with power. I had on an old coat that I had bought at a thrift store. It went down to my knees, not unlike this, and was made out of some odd species of stained canvas that was impervious to the cold and the wet. I'd seen the guys who were working down on the docks wearing these coats. So in the mid-morning, after my girlfriend left for work, I'd put on that coat, head out back, and wander those somber gray days of my youth, leaving footprints in the sand under the high tension wires, wondering if this was it. Is this it? I felt both frightened and also it felt kind of strangely romantic. I knew enough not to imagine that poverty itself was romantic, but, and I was fearful of getting stuck there. But at the same time, I was wonderfully alive to my environment, to the moment that I was living in. And there was something else. I gradually became aware that when other people happened to see me, they would avoid me. This had never happened before. Before this, I had been a child, an innocent person. This was the first time I was aware of myself as someone that other people might not trust. All of a sudden, I was a threat. Some guy wandering around under the high tension wires in the middle of the day in his harbor coat and his unemployed shoes. There are some interesting contradictions built into the gospel story that we just heard. One of these contradictions affects me personally, so I want to spend a little time on it today. The first thing that Jesus teaches in today's passage is that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they teach you and follow it. This statement states quite clearly that the people should listen to and follow the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. However, the reason the people should listen and follow the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees is not because they are worthy of being listened to and followed, but because they sit on Moses' seat. As far as Jesus is concerned, the scribes and Pharisees themselves do not command the respect that is given to them. It is their position, sitting on Moses' seat, that commands respect. No sooner is this statement out of his mouth than Jesus goes on to say, "But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach." This is not the next sentence, it's the same sentence. In the same breath, Jesus says, follow what they say and hold, because they hold an important position, but don't do what they do because they themselves don't practice what they're teaching. So what is the takeaway? Should the scribes and Pharisees be followed or not? The logic feels a little bit circular, but in the end, the message is clear. Jesus has no problem with the teaching itself. He just has a problem with the teachers. The teaching is good. The teachers are not good. So follow the teaching, not the teachers. There is an important distinction at work here. It is that there can be a big difference between an individual who holds a position and the position itself. This logic is not hard to follow, but it is nevertheless very easy for us to forget. When we see a police officer driving by in their police cruiser, we do not turn to our friend and say, "Look, there goes a person who holds the position of a police officer driving by." No, we don't say that. We say, "There goes a police officer driving by." The first statement might be more accurate, since it would at least admit the possibility that there could be a difference between the specific person driving by and our cultural assumption that of what a police officer is supposed to be. But for the sake of convenience, and because the distinction itself hardly seems worth all the trouble, we recognize and refer to the person who holds the position of a police officer simply as a police officer. In our minds, then, that person is not so much a person anymore. He or she is a police officer. We think of them, for all intents and purposes, as automatically absorbing all the cultural roles and assumptions that go along with police officer, even though it is certainly possible that this assumption may not be entirely correct. And this, of course, is true of any job title. A job title, then, is not just a convenient way to refer to someone, it's also a web of cultural assumptions that are typically assigned to that role. Assumptions that may or may not be true of any given person who holds that title. Now, the ambition that a person who holds a certain job generally aspires to achieve is that their behavior conforms to the web of cultural assumptions that are implied by their job title, right? When they do this, they are considered to be doing a good job. But Jesus in this passage insists that even though it is rather inconvenient, it is crucial that we be able to distinguish between the seat of Moses and the person who sits on the seat of Moses. And Jesus, I think, is right to insist this. There is often a big difference between what the person is supposed to do and what the person actually does. Consider the clergy who were caught abusing the people in their care. Are those priests really priests? Do they deserve that title? No. What about the lawmakers who are more interested in creating a media circus than enacting legislation? The law enforcement who use unnecessary force on people they are sworn to protect? The pharmaceutical companies that raise prices on drugs that sick people need to survive? The soldiers in places like Myanmar and Syria who turn their guns against their own people? Do any of these people deserve their titles? I don't think so. Why? because they are not what they say they are. They are not acting in good faith. Jesus has led us to an interesting and necessary truth, that it is crucially important to be able to separate a person from a person's job title. If we are blind to this distinction, we allow people with mischievous or evil intent to use their job titles as a screen for bad behavior. But the skill that Jesus offers us, that is, the ability to separate an individual from the assumptions that are placed upon that individual by the culture, this skill is a great deal more versatile than we have seen thus far. Indeed, this skill is crucial in all realms of human interaction. When I see a pretty young woman, for example, I must be able to be open to the brilliance of her intellect and spirit as I am attuned to the culture's obsession with objectifying her physical presence. That is crucial. When I see a black teenage boy walking in a gated community, I must see him first as a young man who probably just went down to the 7-Eleven to get a bag of Skittles. I must not succumb to the prevailing cultural assumption that he is a thief casing the joint or a drug dealer in search of children to corrupt. When I see a person in a wheelchair, I must recognize that person first as a person with dignity and purpose, not as a person who cannot walk and therefore must need my help. And when you see a young man walking down along the high tension wires in the middle of the day wearing a faded harbor coat, don't assume that he's a thief or a threat. Who knows? He might grow up to be a Christian minister. Amen.